Bodhadora Gubatir Vivetadikutai Sehetu Papindra Karakambita Buruhangai Sugriva Nila Hanumat Pramukai Anikai Lahankam Vibhishanadrafishadagradagdam. Shukadev Goswami said, after constructing a bridge over the ocean by throwing into the water the peaks of mountains whose trees and other vegetation had been shaken by the hands of the great monkeys, Lord Ramchandra went to Sri Lanka to release Sita Devi from the clutches of Ravana. With the direction and help of Vibhishan, Ravana's brother, the Lord, along with the monkey soldiers headed by Sugriva, Nila, and Hanuman, entered Ravana's kingdom, Lanka, which had been previously burnt by Hanuman. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Great mountain peaks covered with trees and plants were thrown into the sea by the monkey soldiers and began to float by the supreme will of the Lord. By the supreme will of the Lord, many great planets float weightlessly in space like swabs of cotton. If this is possible, why should great mountain peaks not be able to float on water? This is the omnipotence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He can do anything and everything he likes, because he is not under the control of the material nature. Indeed, material nature is controlled by him. Maya dhyakshena prakriti sugyate sacharacharam. Only under his direction does prakriti, or material nature, work. Similar information is given in the Brahma Samhita. Yasya gyaya brahmati samvrita kala chakro govindam adi purusham tamaham bhajami. Describing how material nature works, the Brahma Samhita says that the sun moves as desired by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Consequently, for Lord Ramchandra to construct a bridge over the Indian Ocean with the help of monkey soldiers who threw great mountain peaks into the water is not at all wonderful. It is wonderful only in the sense that it has kept the name and fame of Lord Ramchandra eternally celebrated. Translation. Shukadev Goswami said, after constructing a bridge over the ocean by throwing into the water the peaks of mountains whose trees and other vegetation had been shaken by the hands of great monkeys, Lord Ramchandra went to Lanka to release Sita Devi from the clutches of Ravana. With the direction and help of Vibhishan, Ravana's brother, the Lord, along with the monkey soldiers headed by Sugriva, Nila, and Hanuman, entered Ravana's kingdom, Lanka, which had previously been burnt by Hanuman. In the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Sri Krishna describes to us, Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tattvata tyakto deham punara janma naiti mam eti sorojana. That one who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities never takes birth in this material world again, but attains to my supreme abode. This is the qualification which is required for the release from the sufferings of material nature and entrance into the spiritual world. When Krishna speaks of his supreme abode, he is speaking in this life of that state of consciousness of always finding intimate connection to him from within the heart. And after leaving this present tabernacle of the human form of body, the soul ascends beyond the spiritual sky and into the topmost planet of Goloka Vrindavan, his eternal transcendental abode. So he explains in this verse that one must understand the transcendental nature of his appearance and activities. Divyam avajananti mam mudham anushim tanamashita param bhavam ajanantam mam abhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in this human form. They take me to be an ordinary personality, or they take me to be somebody like a great mystic yogi. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. Naham prakasha sarvasya yogamaya samavrata mudhoyam na bijanati lokumam ajamavyayam. That those who are foolish and unintelligent, they are covered by the curtain of Maya, and thus they cannot understand me as I am, in my supreme divine position. So therefore, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears in this world, he must behave in such a way that is beyond the calculation of human ability. If he did not behave in this way, we would not be able to understand his transcendental nature. Krishna has achintya shakti, inconceivable potencies. Everything about Krishna, in fact, is inconceivable. If the Supreme Absolute Truth was conceivable, he would not be absolute. No one can know Krishna in full. The extent of the glories of Sri Hari are impossible to comprehend. That is why throughout the Shastras this is explained, that even Balaram, who is none other than Krishna himself, in his form of Ananta Shesha, who is so great that this Ananta Shesha, in the form of a huge serpent, is supporting all the billions and trillions of universes on his hoods. And this incredibly glorious personality, with all of his mouths, are describing the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And throughout millions and millions of creations, he cannot find an end to the glories and the pastimes of the Lord. What to speak of an insignificant jivatma, who is by nature 1/10,000th the size of a particle of the tip of a hair? What is our ability to comprehend the infinite, unlimited glories of the Supreme Lord Sri Hari? Even Param Brahman himself, Sri Krishna, does not understand his own glories in full. Krishna says in Gita, Vedaham Matitani Mam Tu Vedana Kashchana. He says that I know everything that has happened in the past, all things that are happening in the present, and I know all things that are yet to come, not only in your insignificant life, but in the life of all living creatures within this universe and within all universes. And beyond this material universe's creation, he knows everything past, present, and future in all spiritual and material worlds. What is our position in comparison? And yet in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami is describing how Lord Sri Krishna began to meditate, that Srimati Radharani, the pleasure that she receives by seeing me, I cannot understand. What is it about my own qualities yet can invoke such incredible ecstatic symptoms in Sri Radharani? Krishna wanted to taste the sweetness of his own transcendental qualities, which he could not even understand himself. Therefore, he appeared as Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was Krishna himself, in the sweetness of Sri Radharani's devotion, just to taste the glory of the unlimited qualities of himself, Sri Krishna. When Krishna told Srimati Radharani that I am going to appear on this earth, externally I am going to appear to fulfill my promise in the Gita, to reestablish the principles of religion by inaugurating the Harinam Kirtan, the Yuga Dharma for Kali Yuga, also to annihilate the miscreants and to protect my devotees. But the real reason I am going is because I cannot understand the ecstasy of your love for me. I cannot understand what it is about me that invokes such happiness that I have never even experienced myself. Therefore, to understand what is incomprehensible, I must appear on earth in your loving sentiments. And Srimati Radharani, who is always the eternal servant in utter devotion to Lord Sri Krishna, she began to fear for his welfare. She said, do you know that if you have my qualities of devotion to you, then you will become too much ecstatic. Sometimes you will fall unconscious to the ground, and sometimes you will roll in ecstasy, and your body will be wounded by stones and thorns. Therefore, if you appear in this world with my sentiments, then I will cover your divine form with my own luster just to protect you. And it is for this reason that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in the beautiful golden complexion of Srimati Radharani. Therefore, he is glorified as Sri Gaurasundar, one who has the most beautiful, beautiful golden complexion. And in the form of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the mood of Srimati Radharani, he was always tasting the sweetness of the beauty and the qualities of Krishna. But even in that form, he discovered that he could not understand the limits. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was always in the mood of the pangs of separation from Sri Krishna. He was always immersed in the ocean of hankering for more and more and more of Krishna's divine association. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sriman Mahaprabhu, in his own words, he spoke that he could never find the end, the limit to the infinite qualities and glories of Lord Hari. Krishna's inconceivable qualities are so transcendentally unlimited and infinite that even though he has infinite intelligence by his own sweet will, his qualities are incomprehensible even to him, who is the knower of everything, at all times, everywhere. This concept in and of itself is utterly inconceivable to our tiny brains. How is it, if God knows everything, he cannot know himself? Can you understand that with your rational brain substance? You never will, and if you say you do, that means you're completely an illusion. We can only accept that Krishna is beyond our comprehension. Therefore, when Lord Sri Krishna appears on this earth, he performs the divine leela just to show us his inconceivable potency, just to completely blow to pieces all of our mundane relativistic conceptions of what is possible, of what is reality. That is his mercy. Because if he did not do this, we would never understand his transcendental nature. We can never understand the extent of his transcendental nature, but we can understand the basic principle of his transcendental, unlimited, infinite nature. Therefore, when Lord Sri Krishna was only the age of 7 years old, appearing like an ordinary talkative young boy, he lifted the Giriraj Govardhan hill with the littlest finger of his left hand and held it up for 7 complete days and nights effortlessly. Now you and me, when we go to Giriraj, Giri Govardhan, it takes us, it's 21 kilometers around, takes us 6 to 8 hours to walk around it. We are grown adults. Can you imagine lifting it up? Little finger, left hand. Is it possible? For God, what is not possible? What is difficult for the Supreme Absolute Truth, who is floating all the planets and all the universes in the sky? They never happen to leave their particular orbits. The seasons are all coming exactly on schedule, only because the orbit is perfectly arranged. The scientists say, well, there is no need for that because it is being held together by the laws of gravity and other such laws of force being controlled by the influence of the sun and so forth. But who has created these laws of gravity, and who has created the sun and the power? It is Sri Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam prabhati. Sometimes we read in the Shastra of inconceivable statistics that are so impossible that all we could do in order to remain sane on the platform of rational thinking, we have to say, well, this must be just symbolic or figurative. It cannot be taken literal. These scriptures are not to be taken literal. Some things are taken literal. Bhagavad Gita take literal. But when we read the pastimes of Srimad Bhagavatam, they are figurative, symbolic stories just to get a point across. But if you take them literal, you'll go insane. It is a fact, you will, if you maintain attachment to your materialistic way of thinking. But what is impossible? What can Krishna not do? We read about Lord Sri Krishna. He had 900,000 cows. And each night, at the time when the sun was about to set in the Nandagaon area of Brajadham, Lord Sri Krishna would climb upon the top of a kadamba tree. That kadamba tree is still there. And he would call each and every one of his cows personally by their name. And yet, before the sun set, he would have them all back home at the home of Nanda Maharaj, where Yashoda and Sri Radharani and the gopis and the gopas, they would all be there to greet him with nice prasad and wonderful embraces and exchanges of love. So for an ordinary man, how long would it take us to call the names of 900,000 cows? Krishna did it within minutes. That is Krishna. And when it is described when Krishna was living in Dwarka, Krishna himself had 16,108 wives, which is quite amazing, because each one of them was completely satisfied. Each one of them was thinking, Krishna is only with me. He only loves me. Yes, I know that he has 16,107 other wives, but still he spends all his time with me. I'm so inconceivably fortunate. I do not deserve such mercy, but he gives it all to me. How kind he is. Each one is thinking like that. And each palace is more beautiful than that of Indra, the king of heaven, which in and of itself is beyond our understanding. So in this world, I must say, I have not met everybody, I have not seen everything, but in my experience of traveling throughout America, Canada, Europe, the Middle East, India, Southeast Asia, Far East Asia, I have never seen a single man ever who can even come near to satisfying one wife. Have you? It's not possible. They're always wanting something more, something else. But Krishna had 16,108 completely satisfied. That is inconceivable potency. And from each of his wives, he had 10 children. And now each of those 10 children had 10 children. And putting all of them aside, Maharaj Ugrasena, who happened to be the king of Dwarka, he had several billions of servants. And they all lived on a little island called Dwarka, which was only a few square miles. So with your rational brain, try to figure that out. It sounds like a population explosion. There would be shortages of food. There would be shortages of living conditions. But when we read about Dwarka, it wasn't like Bombay with big high-rise buildings, pollution everywhere. We read about Dwarka, all we read about is beautiful forests and lakes and swans. Can you understand that? Is it symbolic? Is it figurative? It is Krishna. Krishna can do anything, anywhere, anytime. No problem. That is Krishna. This is his transcendental nature. Therefore, we have to completely put aside our material conceptions of life in order to understand what is Krishna consciousness. And it is the spiritual master's duty to help us to completely renounce the material conception of life. This is called faith. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami defines that faith is belief in something sublime, beyond all calculations or imagination. The willingness to accept Krishna's inconceivable potency. And therefore, what is it a devotee will not believe that Krishna can do or not do? Sometimes we tell stories in Krishna's Leela and somebody says, do you really believe that that could have happened? And all we can say is, why not? Of course. What is it that Krishna cannot do? What he's doing for you every day is inconceivable. How you are existing, how your nails are growing, how your hair is growing, how you are digesting your food, how the sun, do you know how big the sun? It is millions and millions of times bigger than this earth. And it's always remaining same temperature, very nice. And all the planets revolving right before our eyes. Can you believe that this is happening? You blind yourself to all the inconceivable potencies that must be working, and you just accept it because it's before you. So a devotee can accept anything before him because he understands that Krishna is transcendental, divyam. Try to understand, who is Krishna? When someone in this world catches a big fish, he stuffs it and puts it, in the West, puts it in the most prominent place of his house, saying, I have caught this big fish. Right, Tarun? You have seen?
Yes.
Yes, confirmed by Panditji, Tarun Krishna Prabhu. But Krishna, when he wants to come in the form of a fish, Matsya Avatar, he was 10 million miles long. This earth is only 25,000 miles around. And Matsya Avatar was 10 million miles. That means he was thousands of times bigger than the earth. And yet, Maharaj Satyavrat, who was just a king your size, put him in the ocean. How is that possible? It is not possible for us. But Krishna can make anything possible for anyone. This is Krishna. And when he appeared in the form of Varahadeva, a boar, he was so immense in size that he took this entire earth planet and effortlessly carried it between his tusks. Is that conceivable? For a devotee, it is quite conceivable. For a devotee, it brings tears to his eyes of love. For someone who is not fixed in Krishna consciousness, when they hear such stories, they either doubt it or they justify it that this is symbolism, this is figurative. It's just to try to get a poetic message across. But they cannot even attempt to try to accept this is a fact. But for a devotee, when he hears this, tears of ecstasy roll from his eyes, thinking, ah, how wonderful is my Krishna. So here it is being described by Shukadev Goswami that Hanumanji, Sugriva, Angada, Jambavan, the monkey soldiers who were helping Sri Ramchandra to enter into Sri Lanka, they were able to lift the peaks from mountains with their bare hands. And taking them to the Indian Ocean, They had the power to make them float. This was not an ordinary bridge. If I remember right, this bridge was something like how many hundreds of miles wide? It was several hundred miles wide, all the way across, so that millions of soldiers can cross it simultaneously. If you notice the bridges in India that go across the mountains, over so many cars, they say, not so many, it gets heavy. But there were millions of these gigantic monkey soldiers traversing over this bridge, which was hundreds of miles wide. And it remained afloat. Srila Prabhupada explains so wonderfully in the purport that consequently, for Lord Ramchandrik to construct a bridge over the Indian Ocean with the help of monkey soldiers who threw great mountain peaks into the water is not at all wonderful. It is wonderful only in the sense that it has kept the name and fame of Lord Ramchandra eternally celebrated. The Supreme Personality of Godhead does not manifest these wonderful, super excellent activities simply to show off to us, like an ordinary human being. When we do something wonderful, we like to show everyone how great we are. The athletes, they practice for so many years so they can do something just to show everyone, look what I can do, better than anyone else. And these scholars, they write so many, they study and go through so many years of education just so they can write some book, and people will think, oh, how wonderful, what an educated man, how many nice realizations he has. And the pundits, they will study the Shastra just to speak in such a way, oh, such incredible grasp of the scriptures, such incredible realizations, what a wonderful person he is. And the businessmen, they want to show people, what incredible creative ways I have discovered to make so much money and how much money I have. Just see what I have earned, what I have attained. People are always very eager to do wonderful things, to show off, to try to quench the insatiable thirst of their false ego. And it's never quenched. But you see, Sri Krishna has no false ego. He is completely transcendental to these base qualities that contaminate the consciousness of everyone in this world. Krishna performs these wonderful, wonderful, super excellent, superhuman activities only for the purpose of showing mercy to us, only to attract the consciousness of all living beings to his lotus feet so that we can enjoy eternal life, liberated from the clutches of birth and death. When Krishna says, surrender to me, he is saying this for our sake. When Krishna apparently boasts of his glories and his greatness, he is saying this for our sake. After all, he is Bhagwan, which means that he is the possessor of all six opulences. And one of those opulences is vairagya, or renunciation. And renunciation ultimately means to renounce your false ego. To renounce your wife is no big thing. To renounce your wealth, your home, these are easy things. To renounce all bodily comforts, that is not difficult. But to renounce your false ego is very difficult. ultimately, all of these other forms of physical and mental renunciation are all to gradually bring you to the point of renouncing the ahankar, the false ego. Because until you renounce that completely, you cannot assume the position trinarapi sunichena tororapi sahishnana amanina manadena kiratinya sadahari. And until you attain that position, you cannot understand Krishna as he is. Love of God cannot truly awaken in your heart. So there are many renounced persons throughout history. The great Mahatmas who have truly renounced every trace of their false ego. But Krishna, as Bhagavan, he possesses the quality and quantity of renunciation in its ultimate supreme state, infinitely. Therefore, when Krishna talks about how I am the supreme, surrender unto me, I am the cause of all causes, I am the creator, the maintainer, and the destroyer, I am the greatest of the great. If any one of us were to say such things, it would most certainly be a transgression of the principle of humility. But Krishna can say all these things in complete humility. Why? Because he has totally renounced false ego altogether, and he is speaking these things only for one purpose: for our liberation, to give us the opportunity to enjoy an eternal life on the spiritual platform of pure love of God. And it is described here by Srila Prabhupada that Lord Ramchandra, he arranged this wonderful pastime of floating all of these mountain peaks on the Indian Ocean only so that for the rest of time people would have faith in his unlimited transcendental glories. After all, Lord Ramchandra appeared over a million years ago. He appeared in the Treta Yuga. And to this day, every day, people are remembering by the millions this wonderful pastime of the building of the bridge over the Indian Ocean. Ram appeared as a human being. But if he simply acted like a human being, who would remember anything that he did? Therefore, janama karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tatva tatyaktva deham punara janma na iti mameti sorjuna. One who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities never takes birth in this world again, but he attains my eternal spiritual abode. To hear the glories of the Lord . This is the means by which faith in Krishna's inconceivable potencies are established within the heart. But that hearing process must be through the lips of those divine personalities who are honestly and sincerely surrendering their lives to the service of the Lord. Otherwise, it is explained that the sound vibration of the glories of the Lord are like a seed without substance within it. A seed looks like a seed, but if there is nothing inside, nothing will grow. So So the Lord invokes the potency of his transcendental glories through the vibration that is coming from those devotees who are honestly and sincerely surrendering their lives in his loving service. This that is said by Srila Sanatan Goswami, that the mantra has very little potency unless it is received from the lips of a bona fide devotee of the Lord. Why is that? It sounds the same, whether it is chanted by the Mayavadis, whether it is chanted jokingly by the gross materialists, or whether it is chanted by a Paramhamsa. It sounds the same to the ears. But the spiritual potency of that mantra, by Krishna's grace, by his causeless mercy, is invested within that mantra only when it is chanted by the pure devotees of the Lord, or those who are the aspiring servants of those pure devotees. Therefore, we should not be fooled. The sampradaya system is the means by which we can have some understanding by which to calculate who is a bona fide representative of the Lord. Otherwise, we find so many people singing nice bhajans and kirtans. But if they are not sincerely striving to surrender their lives to the Lord, do not think those bhajans and kirtans will purify your life. It is entertainment. Of course, just the name of Krishna, even by anyone, there's something, but it's minimal. Some people are giving pravachans and they narrate the glories of the Lord in a wonderful way, and tens and thousands of people come to hear the exciting stories. Where tens and thousands of people buy the records of bhajan singers and go to hear them in concert. But do we find a tremendous change of heart? We do not mean becoming more pious. Becoming more pious is not a result of transcendental potency. But do we find people honestly and sincerely surrendering their lives as an effect of hearing this vibration? People hear these vibrations for entertainment, a religious form of entertainment. Their senses are satisfied by hearing wonderful stories, and at the same time they feel that I'm getting certain punya, certain pious credits because the topic is God. And it is true, they will get punya, they will get some pious credits by hearing this subject matter. But the actual purification of the heart, which will invoke the desire to surrender to the lotus feet of the Lord, that potency only comes through the sound vibration which is vibrated through the sampradaya, through the lips of those great souls who are empowered by Sri Krishna. So to hear the wonderful transcendental glories of the Lord from such personalities, the Bhagavatam describes, is the means by which faith in the inconceivable glories of the Lord is awakened within our heart. Nasta praishu bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya bhagavati utamashloki bhaktir bhavati naishtiki. One must regularly hear Bhagavatam from the person Bhagavatam. And hearing is not enough. one must also render service to such great souls. Then Krishna within the heart, he is satisfied by our spiritual position, and he cleanses all anarthas, all unwanted things from our heart, and establishes, reveals his eternal glory. In other words, he establishes faith in our heart, unflinching, invincible faith. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. It is interesting to see how the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam both explain this same principle. Bhagavad Gita, the 34th verse of the 4th chapter, Krishna says, Tadvidi paranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upatekshanti te jnanam jnaninasvada darshana. Try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquire submissively, and render service to him. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because he has seen the truth. And the Bhagavatam, these are two main verses in both scriptures, describes the same in essence. Nasta praesha bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya bhagavati rutamo shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki. The Bhagavatam is simply more specific. One must regularly hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam means the glories of the Lord. From the person Bhagavatam. That means one who has seen the truth. And one must render service to such a person. Then Krishna within the heart, who is satisfied, cleanses all impurities. Bhagavad Gita is the seed of transcendental knowledge. And Srimad Bhagavatam is the elaboration and the fulfillment of that transcendental knowledge. In this way, our whole life is simply dedicated to fulfilling the principle of this verse. To regularly hear Bhagavatam, and to engage in the service of the person Bhagavatam. They are both equally important. Because if you are not attentive and sincere to regularly hear the glories of the Lord, you will not have the faith. You will not have the conviction. You will not be able to maintain enthusiasm to render service to the spiritual master. Therefore, they are both unlimitedly important. And if you do not render service, then all your hearing will fructify in no realization. So the combination of hearing, chanting, and offering humble service is the divine method which has been given by the Lord and all of his great devotees. So let us accept this wonderful opportunity at hand. Let us come to the Srimad Bhagavatam class every day, not simply as a formality, but let our ears, our eyes, and our hearts open their doors wide, and let us be anxious, hungry for every word we can hear to strengthen our faith and our love in Krishna. And with the power and potency that we gain through hearing the glories of the Lord and chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, let us put aside all material calculations and surrender to our capacity whatever we can in the service of our Guru and Krishna. This is what Bhagavatam teaches. And through this process, the divine realization of devotion to the lotus feet of Sri Hari will be established as the eternal reality of our lives. Do not expect the materialistic people to understand this. They never have, they will not, and they never will. Faith means we do not care anything for the opinions of anyone except Krishna and his pure devotees. Let us live for that faith alone. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Is there any questions? During the lunar eclipse?
Yeah, he says the moon comes in between the sun and earth. It shows that it is nearer. It must be in between.
There are two ways to go about it. One is, as the Bhaktivedanta Institute is attempting to try to explain everything very scientifically. But ultimately, there is an extent by which things could be understood materially, scientifically. So there are explanations for all of these things, to some extent. But ultimately the question is, are you going to accept what you perceive by your sense perception, or are you going to accept the Word of God? If you are going to accept only what you can experience by your sense perception, will you accept the presence of the soul? Can you see it? You can see the symptoms, but can you see it? No. Can you see God? No. So as long as we're just battling it out with these people, trying to explain all the scriptural statements, just to make it so it makes sense according to their material calculations of sense perceptions, we'll never give them an understanding of the absolute truth. Will we? Ultimately, they have to accept the inconceivable glories of the Lord. Ultimately, they have to understand that their sense perception is imperfect and limited, and that the word of the scripture is beyond. It just so happens in the Surya Siddhanta, which is also one of the Vedic literatures, it says that the moon is closer than the sun. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that the sun is closer than the moon. So which is correct? They are both perfect, and they are both correct. How is it possible? From different points of vision. from different angles of vision. Shukadev Goswami is speaking from the platform of Krishna himself, how he sees it. Now, do you think Krishna's going to see things the same thing, the same way we see things? When an ant looks at this temple room, do you think he's going to see it the same way we do? The proportions and the distances? From the point of view of the latitude, one may be closer, or from longitude, the other might be closer. Right? So which is closer? They are both closer and they are both farther. So of the two scriptures, why did Prabhupada choose the version of the Bhagavatam? And again and again and again remind us that the moon is farther than the sun. Every opportunity possible he would remind us of this, even in purports which really have very little to do with it, he would bring it in. I'll tell you why. Because Prabhupada understood that in Kali Yuga, especially in this day and age, people are so dependent on their rational conceptions of reality that they'll never understand the transcendental nature of Krishna unless they're willing to go beyond that, unless they're willing to break through rational intelligence. And how do we break through rational intelligence? By accepting with faith the word of God, which in many occasions, and ultimately in practically all occasions, is going to be completely beyond our rational comprehension. Huh? Are you going to accept Krishna's verdict, or are you going to understand the scientist's verdict? Who is the authority, God or these imperfect scientists who are like insignificant moths all flying into the flame of death? Huh? If everything Krishna says, we need scientific evidence, which is confirmed by these mortal, imperfect, sensual men, that means we're accepting their authority higher than God's. We will only accept them if it is confirmed by God's authority. It is not that we will only accept Bhagavan when it is confirmed by their authority. Huh? According to the scientists, practically everything that is explained in the divine pastimes of the Lord are impossible. Therefore, it must be mythology. Huh? Is it possible for Krishna, from a scientific point of view, Radha Gopinath, from a purely scientific point of view, a mountain, today it's 21 miles around. 5,000 years ago, it was much bigger. Is it possible for the little finger of a 7-year-old boy to balance that mountain for 7 days? Huh? That little tiny point, is it possible to balance that mountain? Forget the weight, I'm just talking about balancing. And Govardhan Hill is not a perfect circle. It's shaped like a peacock. So it's very like this. Huh? Did Krishna stand under it with all kinds of navigational instruments just to find out exactly where the center point is? Huh? He just lifted it. He didn't even think about center or not center. He just lifted. So if we're going to only accept the word of the scripture on the basis of scientists saying it's possible, you cannot accept anything it says in the scripture practically. So there are rational explanations, But ultimately, our concern is not to give rational explanations. Our concern is to give a rational understanding of how our sense perception is imperfect and how the Lord's nature is transcendental, and how the creation of the universe is actually a transcendental pastime of the Lord. And to hear it from Krishna's mouth, how he creates it and why, is to understand the truth. And to understand all these distances statistically is not the truth. The most it will get you is a higher degree in college or whatever, but will not liberate you from the cycle of birth and death. Faith in the scriptures will do that. Huh? So you should explain him this principle. Not just to justify that, yes, what the scriptures are saying is not all wrong, but preach to such a person in such a way that that person can understand faith beyond their perception, faith in the greatness and the glory of God. Huh? Any other questions? Yes, for sure.
How do we exactly understand the meaning of understanding Lord's appearance and pastimes? You see that one should understand the appearance of the Lord, do not take all together. Apparently, the argument, we feel that we have read it not for it. What is the exact meaning?
What is the exact meaning? It means that we accept with faith. The understanding means to be willing to accept with faith whatever the Lord does. Understanding does not mean comprehension. You cannot comprehend, but you can accept with faith. That is understanding. Because the word transcendental means it is beyond your rational power of reasoning. That is what transcendental means. Last night we were reading from the Brahma Vaivarta Purana about why Krishna appears, trying to understand the transcendental nature of Krishna's appearance. And it describes there, there are many reasons why Krishna appears. Kamsa, Jarasandha, he wasn't born yet, but Kamsa, Jarasandha, and all these great asuras, they conquered the world in so many ways. So Mother Earth, Bhumi, came in the form of a cow to Lord Brahma and prayed, please relieve me of this burden. And Brahma approached Lord Hari, Narayan, Kshirodakshayi Vishnu, the ocean of milk, at Svetadweep. And the Supreme Lord, Narayan, spoke to him that I will appear in the Jadu dynasty. And in order to fulfill the desire to annihilate the miscreants, to protect his devotees, to reestablish principles of religion by his acts and by speaking Gita, he appeared. But it is described there is another reason. The rational thinkers will never know these things. Then in Goloka Vrindavan, Srimati Radharani, it describes in the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, had an argument with her younger brother Sridhama, because on one occasion, he prevented her. He tried to prevent her from access to meet with Krishna. And ultimately, it's a long story, but they had an argument. Radharani became very angry at Krishna, and in love, she began to chastise him. And Sridhama, who was a gopi, he could not tolerate this. How can you say these nonsense things about the Lord of your life, Krishna? So Radharani says, oh, you dare to say these things. I curse you to become a demon on earth of the name Shankaracharya. So then Sri Dhamma, he said, oh, you dare to curse me, the representative of Krishna. I curse you to take birth on the earth planet and be an ordinary milkmaid, a cowherd girl. So then they both started crying because they both cursed each other. So Radharani, ultimately, she approached Krishna and she was crying that I've been cursed to go to the earth. And that means I'll be separate from you. And how will I be able to survive in your absence? She said, my dear Lord, if I even close my eyes and don't see you for the time it takes to blink my eyes, that moment is like 12 years or more, and it's unbearable to me. It's like an all-consuming fire. How will I survive if I have to go to earth and be without you? And she was weeping bitterly with the imminent thought of separation. And then Krishna remarked in his loving exchange that, do not fear, Sri Radharani. If you go to the earth, we must honor the curse of Sri Dhamma. I will come with you. I will appear also. So if you want to know the facts, this is why Krishna appeared on earth, just to keep Srimati Radharani company. Huh? So the materialist will never understand the transcendental nature of the appearance and activities of the Lord. But a devotee simply has faith that Krishna's lila, whatever happens, is possible because he is the absolute truth. He is Param Satyam. Any other questions? Yes.
As you were saying in the class, it's very difficult to come out of the false ego. In fact, you might be thinking on the exterior side that we have come out somehow from the false ego. From a subtle level, we are still having that ego in our life.
By the process of hearing, chanting, and rendering service. By hearing the glories of the Lord with a submissive heart, by chanting his holy names attentively, and by menially accepting a menial position of rendering service. Service should not be rendered in a proud way. We should not think that rendering service is to show how nice we are, or how good we are, or how devoted we are. Rendering service in the proper state of mind always means taking a position of being very menial and insignificant. Even we see in the great scriptures, great kings who were literally the conquerors of the entire world. Maharaj Pratapa Rudra, Maharaj Yudhisthira, Maharaj Parikshit, Maharaj Rishabdev. They were conquerors of the world. Great wealth, great power, great influence. But when they served the Lord and his devotees, they would accept a menial position. What to speak of us? We are insignificant. So to render service, aspiring for this menial consciousness. We may not have this consciousness of being in this menial, insignificant frame of mind, but we should aspire for that in our service. And we should aspire for that when we hear the glories of the Lord. And we should aspire for that when we chant the holy name of the Lord. Das, 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 Anu, das. when we aspire through all our devotional practices for this most glorious of all positions of Das, Das, Anu Das, then Krishna will take our prayer seriously, and by his grace, he will remove Ahankar, the false ego. Until he removes it, we will always be imprisoned by it. You do not have the power to remove it. But by your humble menial service to the Lord, you will attract his divine mercy. He removes it. And for him, nothing is impossible. He can float mountains on the ocean, as we have read today. He can certainly move away this mountain of ego from your heart.